challenge of planning, making wise future plans. Maybe you're still making plans for the summer. Gonna do this or do that in the coming months that remain. Or maybe you've recently moved into town and you're making decisions around new routines, new priorities for yourself. For a lot of us, summertime, as we've mentioned last week, is a season when many of us look ahead to the fall, making plans for work or school or relationships. For our church, as mentioned, with Pastor Yancey departing, our church is moving into a season of change and transition that will require some thoughtful planning. And so for all these different situations, maybe specific ones that come to your mind related to your own lives, we've got to understand that what we most need, collectively or individually, isn't just a new planning app or a better calendar or a filled-up calendar. Of course, those are good tools that we should use, and they may certainly help. But what we most need before these challenges of planning is wisdom from God. We need wisdom, spiritual insight into how best to approach tomorrow or next week or next year, wisdom for our plans. And what we find in the book of Proverbs is 5 points, at least, 5 points or principles. Last week, we looked at 2.5 of them to summarize. The first point is that we should meet life's demands with careful plans. Meet life's demands with careful plans. Proverbs 12:5, the plans of the righteous are just. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead to profit. We said planning is good. God, in fact, the Bible tells us, is a planner himself. He planned out our redemption from eternity past, looking forward into the future. So, when we make wise plans, we actually bear God's image. We look like, we act like God. Planning can be an expression of love, caring for those around you, and it can be an expression of what the Bible describes as stewardship, making best use of the gifts and the opportunities that God has given to you. Last week we said God has given you the honor and the dignity of making hard decisions. We don't normally think of it that way. God has given you the dignity of making hard decisions around which we're called to plan as responsible, able agents of God's kingdom. So for starters, we said that we should make plans, but the second point was that we should also hold your plans with an open hand. Proverbs 15:22 reminds us that plans often fail. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. We can't control the future. That might seem obvious, but we often act like we can. And we'd save ourselves a lot of frustration and disappointment and even exhaustion if we built our future plans with this simple reality in mind. We can't control what lies ahead. Too often, our planning, we talked about last week, our planning can become a quiet form of demanding from God. God, you need to do this. This is how my life needs to work. My will be done. We're trying to control the chaos in our lives so often, so we overplan. And instead, what we need to do is hold your plans with an open hand. And number three, commit your plans into God's hands. Commit your plans into God's hands. Proverbs 16:9, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. See, here was an invitation we heard last week to trust and to surrender. The plans we make are not ultimate. Ultimately, our future is directed by God. And this might feel threatening to us, but if Jesus died for you because of his undying love for you, then he deserves your trust, doesn't he? And out of that trust in God's sovereign control over our lives, we can find a little bit more stability, peace, and even hope, because we know that God is good. We look upon the cross, our suffering Savior, and we know without a shadow of a doubt, God is good. He's been good to me. Do you feel like you're walking in the dark today? Can't see what lies ahead? God can see. And he's guiding us with his love. He's holding you by his right hand. Your right hand. He's got you in his hands. I want to develop this third point a little bit more with you this morning. Again, this is point number three. Commit your plans into God's hands. God holds our lives together in his sovereign hands. Do you believe this? Because when we begin to believe this and bank our lives on the truth of God's sovereign grace, this makes us more secure, more free, and even more bold in our living. Even in the midst of suffering and sorrow, even in the midst of the disappointment of broken plans, and who doesn't live with that? Somebody needs to hear this morning. God is not going to wreck your life. And here's better news. He's also not going to let you wreck your life either. So great and so strong is his love for you. You belong to him. You are his treasured possession, the apple of his eye, the Bible tells us. Jesus purchased you for himself by his own blood. He loves you. And to believe this in the midst of a shaking, quaking world full of broken plans and broken promises and upset, turned upside down expectations and disappointments, believing this about who your Savior is one of the greatest sources of comfort that you can find in a world full of uncertainty, right? But some of us are paralyzed because you believe too much in the power of your plans, believing almost as if your plans determine your life, or others of you plan like it's your religion, as if your plan determines your life, your ability to sort through everything and anticipate every need as if it is your destiny, it is your future. Either way, our tendency, either in paralysis or paranoid planning, is to start to feel, if I screw up this decision, this plan, I'm screwed. For the rest of my life, it sometimes feels like. If I can't get this right, then we're suspicious. Then maybe God's not going to love me the same. If I get off track here, then his purposes for the rest of my life, it seems, are going to fail. Right? God on the sideline saying, I wish you would run the plays in this direction. I'm so sorry. You might not actually say that out loud, but you live that loud. But hear Romans 8:28 one more time. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. You need to hear that again. We know by faith that for those who love God, some things, a few things, all things work together for our good according to God's good and sovereign purposes for you and for me. He loves you too much to let go of you. Here's good news, friends. You need to hear it. Fear not. God is bigger than your flawed plans. Amen. Earlier we read Proverbs 16:4, and it said this: the Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. You know what that means? As one commentator wrote, it means that God is in control even of the acts, the wicked acts of human beings, and he uses their evil for good. You hear that? God, being as powerful, wise, and good as he is, God can take our evil choices, our stupid choices, our foolish, our even sinful mistakes, and he will bend them back towards his redemptive purposes in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. This doesn't make you less responsible for the things that you do or choose or plan, but it does make you and me more joyful and more confident and more free, knowing that God's hand is upon you always. One of my kids' favorite books growing up was this small little board book that had become popular among their friends. It was a book called Beautiful Oops. And what it was really was an instructional book trying to help kids to learn to boldly make mistakes, right? It's okay if you make mistakes as long as you grow from them and learn from them. And so what the book does in a beautiful way, on one page, it shows a smudge of paint. And on another page, it shows this scribble that just looks messy and directionless. And another place, a coffee cup stain, because maybe mom or dad messed up your project or your construction white paper, right? But then on each next page, it shows what could come out of those oopses, those mistakes, right? So a smudge can become a rabbit, right? Or the circle from the coffee cup stain can become a wheel, right? Or it can become a beautiful landscape. It can become all kinds of things with just a little bit of creativity and fun. And so the message becomes, don't be afraid of mistakes, because they can be redeemed. Yes. A beautiful oops. And this is true in life, in Christ, isn't it? Yes. Do we believe this? It's true. You can't in real life always undo or erase your mistakes. That is true. But your mistakes are not final and do not have the final word in your life. because God can redeem them and turn them and bend them into something better. A beautiful oops for your life and for mine. In a world that quakes and shakes constantly, how then might I plan differently if I knew that God was ultimately in control of all things in this way, directing my steps? How would you plan differently? How would you open your calendar differently? How would you look at your to-do list differently if you knew that a good God loved you and had you in his hands? Maybe I would plan more freely and even eagerly, not so paralyzed out of fear of making a mistake. It's going to be okay. Maybe I would plan more boldly. See, maybe we'd be more willing to take more risks, because for some of you, perhaps your plans have been too safe, too small, because you're not willing to trust in a God who's bigger than you and who will catch you if things don't work out perfectly, right? Maybe faith and confidence makes you a bolder planner than you've been willing to be. Maybe some of us might plan more prayerfully. Again, not just to bring your own wish list or demand list to God. Here it is, God, bless it. Right? But rather, maybe in prayer, to come with an attitude of full surrender. God, you know the future. I don't. You know what lies ahead. I don't. What should I do here? Is this the right way to go? I'm not positive, but I'm stepping out in faith. God, lead me, guide me. I'm yours. God will give you wisdom in those quiet places. Commit your plans into God's hands. Number four, remember, we're picking up midstream. I didn't get through 3 points you just missed, right? Number four, pick up the phone. Don't plan alone. Maybe somebody's laughing because they say, phone, who calls anybody anymore, right? Listen, it rhymes, all right? Pick up the phone. Don't plan alone. This is all over the book of Proverbs. Wisdom comes through community. The advice of other people. Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Yeah. Or Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool seems right to them, but the wise listens to advice. Ask for advice. It's wise. You know what we tend to do? I see this in my life. Maybe you see it in yours. We tend to think about our plans, then finalize our plans, and then we go to friends or people that we trust. But then at that point, we're not really asking for their input, their advice. We're asking for them just to endorse our already made plans. We say, you know, here's a decision that I've made. Smile for me. Applaud what I've come up with, my decision, and then we get offended if they don't. You asking too many questions, you don't trust me. You think I'm a... Hey, here's a new guy that I've started dating, started a relationship. Isn't he great? Maybe. I don't know a thing about him. Or I've taken a new job. These are all the reasons why it's so great. Can you be happy for me already? I mean, we do this often, don't we? If we go to people at all, we often go after the fact, only seeking their blessing for a decision and a plan that's already been made. Instead of doing what these proverbs are saying, which is that in humility, we should bring our lives before one another and say, hey, can you help me walk through this decision I'm trying to make? You know, where we get into the healthy habit, the wise habit of checking in together with other people, and not just with the main big decision, but with all the sub-decisions and the sub-plans that lead up to it. So that by the time I finally pull the trigger on this thing, you've been in it with me all along, and you already know where I'm heading with this plan. Listen, if you're surprising your closest confidants and friends with the decision that you've made, they haven't been walking with you in it, have they? You haven't actually invited them in. There is very little in life, in the life of faith, that should be strictly private when it comes to plans that you make. Very few major decisions that we should ever be making on our own. That's how desperate we are in our fallen human condition, how desperate we are for the wisdom, the input, and the advice from other people as we make our plans. I don't know about you, but I've had so many times in my life when friends have said, yeah, that's, what are you doing? That's not a good decision. And maybe at first you're a little offended, like, come on, man. They're like, no, it's not a good decision. Or, you shouldn't send that email. I've seen the draft. Or, you need to think about this because they see something that I couldn't see. Or they have insight into something that's shielded from me. Has this ever happened to you? I think it has. The gift of a friend's advice. So then the Proverbs invite you, thinking about that planning thing that's on your personal plate right now, whatever you're thinking about, making decisions about, planning forward about. Who do you need to reach out to? That's the question. Who do you need to reach out to for wisdom and advice? What decision or plan do you need to bring to a friend today? And let's be quick to say, a wise friend. Because it doesn't help you to bring that stuff to no fools, right? I mean, right? Wise friends, trustworthy friends. And it's important for us to say that we need to be planning with open ears in a way that invites us to be honest. I tell you, if you are refusing to let people in, you're probably up to no good, right? If you're refusing to bring your plans, your decisions, your things before your friends to talk through or to review or to speak into, you might be headed down a path of foolishness. This is a good check on the heart. If I'm hiding, I'm in trouble. So disclose, share. Advice brings about more wisdom. Let other people in. All right, number five. Let's finish up with this. Number five, look inside, character guides. Look inside, character guides. We cannot make sound plans without sound character. Sometimes we think planning is just a matter of assessing facts. Here's what needs to happen. Here's what's on my calendar. And so let me just exercise some cold reason, right? Put it through the machine and poof, there's my calculation of what my plan should be. But Proverbs reminds us that what's in your heart, your motives, what's embedded in your life, your character, profoundly affects how you and we approach our plans and decisions. Listen to Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. The integrity of the upright guides them. Your integrity guides your planning. Your honesty, your character affects your plans. Let me give you a few examples. Think about how much our pride, our lack of humility, clouds the way we view our future plans. I don't want to take that job. It's beneath me. Perfectly good job. It's beneath me. Or I don't want to be friends or roommates with that person. Or I don't want to live there because that person or that apartment or that neighborhood is beneath me. Or like we talked about, the need to get advice from other people to ask for their help. We need to admit that sometimes we don't do it because my ego is too big to admit that I need help. That I can't figure this out all by myself. It's more than just asking for directions on the road, right? That proverbial struggle. It's more than just that. It's for all of life, where so often I feel like I ought to know the answer, or I feel embarrassed to be ignorant, or I feel embarrassed not to be able to handle this all on my own. It's because I'm believing the lie of self-sufficiency, right? But gospel humility leads us to seek advice. Gospel humility produces wisdom. Look inside, character guides. Let me give you another example of the importance of character. Whether you're wise and your planning has everything to do with whether you're a patient or impatient person. Right? We're more prone to make bad decisions in a relationship or a job or what's upcoming if I'm impatient, rash with my decision making, if I'm unwilling to live with delayed gratification. If I'm too quick to pull the trigger on things rather than making well-considered decisions. So much of what we're actually formulating comes out of the heart from a place of character. Look inside, character guides. And look also inside to the motives driving our decisions. Proverbs 16:2, all of a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Your motives in your decision-making and planning, even when they're hidden to others and even when they're hidden to yourself, shape and influence your plans. And when it comes to our future planning, what's one of the most distorting and destructive motives of all? It's fear. It's when we're motivated by fear in the way that we make our plans. I mean, I urge you, just a practical diagnostic in the coming days or week to think about your future plans. Again, that main thing that's a challenge on your plate right now, and think about how much of what you're looking at is shaped or influenced or distorted or even dominated by fear. Where you're looking out to that thing and you say, I need to do this because if I don't, oh no. Or you're saying to yourself, I have to go this way, or I have to be with this person, or I have to find a way to get that because if I don't, oh no. Fear. Fear that can color and distort and dominate our entire planning field of vision. Recently, we enjoyed a solar eclipse. I think this might be the second or third time I've mentioned this in the pulpit here. A fun occasion. And of course, as you heard, as people were trying to enjoy seeing this wonderful natural phenomenon, what do they say? Don't what? Look directly into the sun. You need to have the special eclipse glasses or look through a peephole in a box and all these different strategies. Well, this was the same case in 2017, the last time we had a partial solar eclipse. And apparently, I read a story about one woman who went to an eye doctor shortly after the eclipse had passed because she was experiencing blurred and distorted vision. And in fact, she was even seeing kind of a darkened spot in the middle of her field of vision in her left eye. Everywhere she went, she kind of saw this dark spot. And she didn't know what it was. So she went to the doctor. And sure enough, when the ophthalmologist not only asked questions, but actually did a retinal scan, what did they find in the back of her eye but a crescent-shaped burn in her eye because of the way in which apparently on 5 or 6 occasions and only for a few seconds at a time, she actually looked directly into the crescent-shaped eclipse. The same shape. Oops, right? And so there she was, more than she ever wanted to, reliving the eclipse, right? And here's how it is for us. Some of us have been staring at fear for so long that everywhere you look, the way that you view life has become distorted, blurred, and you walk around your days and decisions with a fear-shaped dark spot right in front of your eyes across everything you're looking at. Fear, fear, fear. It's become a habit, a character almost, to live in fear. A dark spot in our field of vision. Fear everywhere we look. Do you see that in your own view of things? The way that fear might be clouding your vision of your future, the way it might even be shaping and influencing, guiding and directing, or even strangling your plans and decisions. Beloved, you know, 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. The love of God gives us infinite security. Knowing that God does not condemn you. He loves you. He's got you sovereignly in His strong hands. He will carry your life into eternity and He will never let you go. That love drives out all kinds of fear. God's desire then for us is to make our plans and decisions to be made in birth, not out of fear, but out of faith. Are you ready to make plans out of faith and not fear, beloved? And this, of course, brings us to our bottom line need. If our decision making, our planning is shaped by what's in our hearts and what's in our souls, the inside, like our character, like the habits of our hearts, like our motives, then in the face of our planning challenges, what we most need is the Spirit of God. What we most need is for our hearts to be changed. Because wisdom and planning isn't just a matter of having a better set of planning tactics or just a matter of having better tools, though we should make the most of those, yes. But most of all, wisdom in our planning comes from a changed heart. We need the Spirit of God. We need new character and humility and patience and self-control and faith that overcomes fear. Oh, beloved, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. Wise planning starts with Jesus washing us clean by His blood, giving us a freed and new conscience, giving us the confidence and courage of a child, a son or daughter of the King who knows their daddy's eyes are always on them, of a Savior who's so generous of heart that he's not held back but poured himself out infinitely into our lives, giving us his Spirit, who loves us so much he not only saves us but changes us and makes us more beautiful in his image, making us more like Jesus, who himself is our wisdom, righteousness, and our salvation. And so then by faith we grow in our planning, in our sense of stewardship and love, where we make wise plans. And we grow in trust and grateful surrender so that we don't grip those plans too much. We let go. And by God's grace, we're ever aware that we are sinners saved by grace alone. And so we grow in humility, not only in asking other people for input, because we know that we're not omni-wise, but rather we bring ourselves to God, not just our pre-approved plans, but our pre-submitted hearts that say to God, fill in the blanks, Lord Jesus. Yeah. Or here's some tentative plans. I wrote them in pencil. Please edit as you will. Bend even my hidden sinful motives to be aligned with your good will. Correct my feeble plans. I know I'm going to kick and scream when you close that door. I'm going to be uncomfortable. I might even for a time be mad at you, God. I admit that when you change my plans. But right now by faith, I'm saying do it. Because I trust you. Your will be done and not mine. Correct my feeble and flawed plans. Why? Because you have won my heart. You have purchased my life. I trust you. I belong to you. We need the Spirit of God. We need Jesus, and he gives us what we need to meet life's demands with careful plans, to hold your plans with an open hand, to commit your plans into God's strong hands, to pick up the phone, don't plan alone, to look inside character guides. God offers to give us wisdom for our plans. He will surely do it. Let's pray. So we come to you with expectation, God, that you'll not only give us wisdom that we need, but that you'll give us the faith and the surrender and the trust to fall before you and to let you do the planning in and through us. We need you, O God. Come near to us, O God. Good news is that you've never left us and you never will. And so our trust is in you. Help us, especially for those today who might be paralyzed or paranoid and over-planning, or who just don't know where to go. Help us by your Spirit. Give us grace. Give us wisdom. And do all this for your glory alone. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.